Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, a weekly program discussing issues of concern to the family and those who hold traditional family values in Pennsylvania and our nation. Archives of these programs can be heard at www.afafpa.org. And now, your host, Diane Gramley, State Director of American Family Association of Pennsylvania.
Increasingly, homosexual activists and their allies are pressuring local municipalities to change their anti-discrimination ordinances to include sexual orientation and gender identity. Sometimes they even throw in the adjectives actual or perceived sexual orientation and gender identity. Unfortunately, all too many times they are successful because people just do not understand what it really means and the ramifications of such ordinances. Yet another attempt was made in Goshen, Indiana. My guest today is Patrick Mangan. He's the Executive Director of Citizens for Community Values of Indiana. Thanks, Patrick, for being with us.
Thanks, Diane. Happy to be with you today.
And I know that there's been several efforts in recent years to get municipalities to add sexual orientation and gender identity, even as it's happened in Pennsylvania, especially down in the Philadelphia area, where right now we have 34 municipalities which have added that terminology to their local anti-discrimination ordinances because we, thankfully, do not have a statewide law with that terminology, although there's the continued effort to pass a statewide law. So what happened in, well, just give us an update, what's been happening in Indiana, because I know earlier this year there was the, shall we say, the great debate about the, the corporations totally attacked Religious Freedom Restoration Act there in Indiana. And just give us a little bit of a rundown of what happened there and leading on into Goshen, which was the most recent attempt locally.
Well, you know, one of the things that's true is I've been a part of the pro-family movement, upwards of 25 years, probably pushing 30 years now. And for those of us who live in the heartland, in different parts of the Bible Belt, different parts of where there's a strong, very faithful, many times suburban and rural living. One of the things we're seeing is that the crosshairs are on the hot land by the sexual activists because they feel like, hey, if we can do it in Indiana, we can do it anywhere. If we can do it, you know, in conservative areas, we can get away with this anywhere. So, you know, I first saw this battle starting back in the 90s when I was working with Ralph Reed with the Christian Coalition, and a housewife stood up on this issue in West Lafayette when they pushed through the first special rights ordinance in Indiana. And what was stunning to me then was that, I've been ministering to people who struggle with unwanted same-sex attraction for over 30 years. And I've been bringing people out of homosexuality through transformation in Christ and through mentor groups and with help and assistance. And we've seen, you know, fabulous transformations. But this particular housewife stood up when the head of the council kind of pushed this through, and he said the community wanted it. And so in between council meetings, she went and polled every person in his district, came back to the next council meeting, and reported that 85% of the people in his council district were opposed to him.
85% were opposed. Oh, my goodness.
85% were opposed. Now, this is a long time ago.
Yeah.
This has gone back almost 20 years. But what ended up happening was that in the primary election, which was coming soon, he was put out of office immediately.
Wow.
And so somebody that I knew who was formerly part of the homosexual community in Chicago, one of the largest in the country, I was going to speak at a leadership conference, and he said, here, I thought you'd be interested in seeing this. And it was about a 50-page slick, glossy magazine from one of the largest homosexual communities in the world in Chicago. And on page 48 was this housewife's picture. And there was a story about it that published her address and phone number and it targeted her for retribution.
And this was in the 90s.
This was in the 90s.
Oh, my
goodness. You know, we were talking about religious freedom then. We were talking about Christians maintaining a voice. But it was just the beginning of this homosexual activism and the homosexual agenda becoming aggressive. When I saw them target this housewife, you know, and at that point, David Lance, the director of the Christian Coalition, I kind of surrounded her and then, you know, brought all that the pro-family movement can bring to support her. But when I saw how flagrantly they were going to target people, I knew from the very beginning that this was not about tolerance. This was not about any kind of social justice. This was about total dominance and total intimidation to get people who disagree to shut up and sit down. And I've seen that side of it. I've seen those who are caught in a sexual sin and an addiction who can be delivered and set free. And I've seen those who are reprobate and who the Bible says in Romans 1 are heartless, faithless, senseless, and ruthless. And we have two different groups we have to deal with, and that's what we've been seeing up in Indiana, both with RFRA and with the proliferation and attempts to pass these special rights ordinances in our state.
Now, do you have a statewide SOGI law?
No, we don't.
Okay, you don't. Okay. Because I remember this. Go ahead.
You know, one of the things, one of the things we did a number of years ago was some of the pro-family leaders told us, you're going to have to get a PAC because you're going to end up dealing with corruption and then you're going to have a political problem.
Right.
And we did form a PAC. We didn't think that that was what we needed to do right at that time. But,
right.
We did do it. And eventually we helped elect the last couple of governors and we helped elect the attorney general. And the attorney general, we worked closely with on resisting and lessening the impacts of the porn sex industry and on a reasonable policy in dealing with the traditional marriage. And he fought all the way down the line and appealed this to the Supreme Court. And so we have had the key spot saying, no, we're not going to redefine our state civil rights law to include sexual orientation and gender identification identity, because they know that it's bad law. You know, one of the things that strikes me, I know we're stepping back a little bit from RFRA and Goshen and Elkhart.
Well, true, but it all is the same issue. It all, you know, building up to what we saw happen this spring.
It is the same issue.
Yeah.
You know, one of our good friends, Matt Staver, with
Liberty Counsel.
You know, he put together a great brief a long time ago, early in the beginnings of this. I've used it with a lot of councils. I've used it with the legislature and with governors and others. And what he explained was that the reason that this is not civil rights is that there's a four-part test to see if you might be a protected class.
Right.
And in that language, it's called a suspect class. It means that you're suspected of being discriminated against. And there's four qualities. One is that the quality that binds you is immutability. That's unchangeable. Well, we now know that there's more people who come out of homosexuality than are in it. We know that people transition in and out of this stuff all the time.
Exactly.
So it doesn't fit immutability. Then there's three more. You have to demonstrate you've been excluded from the educational opportunity, you've been excluded from the economic opportunity, and you've been excluded politically. You know, you've been disenfranchised. Well, every homosexual activist I've ever heard, the first thing they say is the average person who's practicing homosexuality is better educated, opposed to the achievement of a master's degree, that they have higher disposable income, which is why they think everybody should embrace them and it'll build the economy. And we know that the CDC has said 1.6% is actually those who are practicing homosexuality. And they have a political megaphone 20 times that.
Oh,
so,
at least.
So the thing that is so obvious is you can't claim on one hand that you've been discriminated against the marginalized and that you superachieve on the other. One of those two things is not true. And the truth is that there is no real evidence of either violations of homosexuals or that there is any tremendous move against homosexuality. The move is against Christians, and it's about, what Janet Porter, a lot of people know as Janet Folger, wrote in her book Criminalizing Christianity.
Yeah.
We're seeing an absolute attempt not to just legitimize homosexuality, but at the same time, to delegitimize Christianity.
Absolutely. Well, we just have to look just across the border into Kentucky with, across the border from you guys, into Kentucky with Kim Davis, and what they what they've done to her. I mean, that's a perfect example of homosexual activists demanding that she issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples, quote-unquote marriage licenses. And, you know, they would not allow, and my fear is that at this point with the judge's decision that that they would just say, well, you know, we've got her under our thumb, and we forced deputy clerks to issue these marriage licenses, so we do not have to have any kind of religious exemption or, you know, anything like that. So that's a perfect example. I know that, you know, as we have fought these homosexual special rights ordinances in the Philadelphia area, because that's, I mean, that's where the largest population of homosexuals are in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, surprise, surprise. And, you know, you can't, I mean, you know, they bring clergy out to support these things. And it's hard for us to get clergy on our side to stand up and say, this is wrong, this is not how God intended, and no one is born homosexual and all that. But perfect example, what you're saying, you know, they are highly educated, and they you know, they talk about their how brilliant they are and how intelligent they are and how educated. But right now, just within the last few weeks, there's been a reintroduction of that language here in Pennsylvania to add sexual orientation and gender identity or expression to our Pennsylvania Human Relations Act. And right in that, it has basically is saying that unless this bill is passed, there's going to be an economic crisis in Pennsylvania because we're not allowing, we're not being open and accepting, we're not allowing the best and the brightest to come into Pennsylvania because they fear being discriminated against. Like, that's baloney.
Absolutely, and that's the same argument that's used everywhere. The reverse is true.
Yep.
Families and small businesses who are largely conservative do not want to be in a community that exalts homosexuality. They don't want to be in a community where they're subject to lawsuits. They don't want to be in a community that is not pro-family.
Yep.
They want to be in a community that is pro-family, and that's the thing that's counterintuitive about this for a lot of folks. And, I, you know, one of the things that people miss in the Kentucky case is that what Ken Davis said was, look, I don't want my name on this.
Exactly.
I am serving as a county clerk. We can issue these licenses, but I don't want my name on it.
Yeah.
What they thought to do and what the judge was forced to do is say, no, it's got to be issued with your name stamped on it.
Yeah.
So there is no right of conscience as far as these activists are concerned. There is no conscientious objection. And that's what makes it a true tyranny. And it, and one of the things we did, you know, we, with God's grace, we have stopped 9 out of 10 of attempts in our region. And it is God's grace, but it's kind of a plan he's given us, and that is, you know, we say we are lovingly opposing the homosexual agenda.
Mm-hmm.
So we've put that standard out in front of ourselves, and it gives us a chance to raise the issues. We talk about the psychological harms of homosexuality. We talk about the biological harms, the medical harms. We talk about the societal harms. We talk about the violence it does to the law. You know, one of the things that we did is we started tracking, there's three constitutional rights that get undermined when we give special rights to homosexuals. And when we give special rights based on the sexual predilections, you know, of a subgroup like that. Those three are, first of all, our freedom of religion, and second of all, our freedom of expression, which operationalizes the freedom of religion,
mm-hmm.
and then our freedom of association. So we're seeing cases in the courts where, you know, courts are telling Christian organizations they have to let a homosexual or an atheist be in it and be present of it.
Which is
utter nonsense. And so that's one of the things we've seen is, and the reason why all your listeners and all those who are listening, and Pennsylvania is my home state, and I care about everywhere, but I love Pennsylvania, it's where I grew up. The reason why people need to be up in arms on this is it's a zero-sum game. If you give special rights to homosexuals, you're undermining the true, legitimate constitutional right to the rest of us. So, and we've seen this happen. Wherever special rights are given priority in the law, then the rights of people of faith are taken away.
Yeah.
And that is a place, you know, I spoke to a group of pastors before the last election, and I said, you know, it would be really helpful if you guys stopped selling the body of Christ as the only people qualified to serve are pagans. And, you know, they did the RCA dog look. They kind of tilted their head, like, what are you talking about? And I said, you know, when you say politics is dirty, when you say politics is divisive, when you say we don't talk about religion and politics here, what you're teaching the body of Christ is that God has no interest in the civil war. And that's not what the Bible teaches.
Sure. Yeah.
The Bible teaches that we should engage the civil order. We should use our citizenship as expertly as Paul or Daniel did, or Joseph did, and we should bring about the kingdom in part through that. So, you know, at the very time when we need more Christians to engage in public service and more Christians to step forward, and I have a lot of friends who are pagans, and I have to tell you that even nice pagans don't make good public servants.
That's
true.
Why?
Yeah. Because they're not informed by the scriptures.
Exactly.
You know, the scriptures are not guiding them. So we have to really hear from the pulpits that sending believers, you know, into the public policy process. And, you know, the narrative is that all us values people, we shine up our armor and get on our white horse and go around pointing our spear at people, telling them what they have to believe.
Yeah.
What the truth is that the last 15 times I have been in front of a council, a local one, a county, a state, it's because leaders in that council called and said, would you help us? You know, they basically said, hey, the barbarians are at the gate.
Yeah.
We have the homosexual activists or the pornographers. Will you come help us? So when we say yes, the work of Citizens for Community Values, we have been the response to the elders at the city gate asking for wisdom from the body of Christ. We have been the ones that have joined them at the city gate and been part of the conversation. And I said, you know, our work is we're holding the conversation open until the church shows up.
Yeah, exactly.
We really need the pulpits to engage, and we need for believers to realize that their voice is needed in their city councils, in their county councils, in their townships.
Even school board. School
board.
Yeah. That's for sure. Because, you know, I'm reminded of the words of John Jay, the first Supreme Court, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He was nominated by George Washington, but he warned us that Christians must elect Christians to public office. And we have ignored that warning and so many other warnings that the Founding Fathers put out for us to heed, and we failed to heed those, and now we as a nation are suffering the ramifications of our lack of heeding the words of wisdom from our Founding Fathers. But let's zero in just on Goshen itself, because I know that that was one of your victories, but there's the fear that it will be brought back up because they just tabled it, and it was being pushed by, what was it, the mayor and another councilman was really pushing this?
Yeah, Councilman Stutzman. Councilman Stutzman is running for mayor. The mayor is going to leave office.
Okay.
And Councilman Stutzman is running for his seat and will be in an election engaged in the next few months that will be determined. You know, we've seen a pattern. Goshen is like a lot of other conservative Midwestern towns. And the pattern is this, that...
It's also a college town.
Towns tend to lean a little bit more liberal.
Yeah.
But this is a Bible town. This is deep in the heart of Amish country, Mennonite country.
Oh my goodness!
It was stunning. It was stunning when this came up in the first place.
Well, let me interrupt right quick. The city of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, was one of the first cities to adopt one of these ordinances in the mid '90s.
They target a place that seems like it couldn't possibly happen, and they use that to try to set up a domino.
Yeah.
They did that in Indiana with a few cities. You know, it was 14 years before they were able to pass another ordinance after that debacle that happened down in West Lafayette.
Uh-huh.
But then they passed about 7 in about 4 years.
Wow.
And they got to our home city, and we stopped them cold for 5 years in a row.
Wow.
But this is the pattern. We stop them, the legislators stand, the community doesn't want it, they hear it. You know, we've had a great partnership with your colleague, Mike Clark, in Indiana, and with other pro-family leaders, and we work together really well. And so what happens is all of our efforts help city council members to hear from hundreds and hundreds of concerned citizens.
That's great.
And they hold the line.
Yeah.
And they hold the line repeatedly. You know, in South Bend, it wasn't until the sixth attempt that they got through, and that's the only one that's gotten through. So we in Goshen, you know, that meeting, I said to all the pro-family leaders in the state, I said, you know what, let's not make the mistake of AI. Let's bring the whole army. Every time they show up in any little burg, let's bring the whole army. So we actually had 500 people there. The hearing went on until 1:30 in the morning.
Oh, my.
And we were set to lose by 3-2, and we flipped one of the members of the council and won 3-2 at 1:30 in the morning in Goshen, Indiana, in 2009, which was a shocker in a couple of ways. One, why was it so close? Why were people so confused about this?
Mm-hmm.
And so now we see that come again. So we saw that. This divided completely along Republican and Democratic lines now.
Yeah.
There is a Republican and Democratic divide that's undeniable.
That was one of my questions. I'm glad you brought that up because I knew the answer. It's, you know, the party, Democrats for, Republicans against. By and large, there are a few exceptions, but not a whole lot. Not a whole lot of
things. Right. Yeah. And, you know, I work with both parties. We've had bipartisan coalitions, all the legislation. The dozens of pieces of legislation we passed, against adult businesses and other places have been 100% bipartisan majorities. We've worked well with both parties getting through. But once you get to a certain level, first of all, it's hard to take a split at the state and federal level because of the negative consequence of having liberal leaders.
Right.
And then at the local level, what's happening is local party heads are driving this issue, they're turning the homosexual issue into a politicized issue. And by and large, Democrats are pushing homosexuality, and Republicans are defending away from it, trying to resist it.
Right.
But what happened is we had the votes to stop the mayor. The mayor wanted to do it. This is a divided community. They have a Democrat mayor and a Republican majority council. This is what America looks like. This is a microcosm of America.
True.
So what happened is, you know, we communicated directly with the council, with the people in the community. We communicated with neighboring communities. Everything that I sent to the mayor and the council, I also sent to the neighboring mayor because he was considering doing it in Elkhart as well.
Wow.
In fact, he had it up on the agenda. And when he saw the difficulty here, he withdrew from Elkhart as well.
Uh-huh.
So we had like two victories in a row there.
Yeah.
But what has happened in the pattern? After we defeated it five times in South Bend, we had a new mayor. That new mayor executive ordered it just for the city.
Right,
first.
Okay.
And then in the next election, they picked up one seat, they flipped the majority, and then they put it in place.
Mm.
And that's what we're having to guard against right now in Goshen. What the mayor said was he wasn't going to touch it. He was tabling it. The council had tabled it. And that what was going to happen was that he's going to leave it to the next administration. They would pick it up and go from there. So
in hopes,
for the rest of the year.
Yeah, and of course he's hoping that council member who's running for mayor, the liberal council member, will win is what he's hoping.
Yeah.
And that this will be pushed through.
Yes, and the thing that happened, though, was less than 2 weeks after he made that commitment and we had the big, long hearing and they didn't have the votes to move forward and all that happened, he executive ordered it for the city of Goshen.
Oh, you're kidding.
So we're seeing the same pattern. Now, you say, well, what's that mean? That means that it covers only the city employees.
Right, yeah.
But it's the beachhead. It's the beachhead. Now, what they're looking for...
what they'll be able to claim is, well, we've had no negative impact. You know, this has been an effect for the city employees for such and such a time. We have had no complaints, no negative impact. It's been really great for homosexual employees, blah, blah, blah. So we need to do this for the entire city. And I can see that as being their game plan.
They'll use that leverage point. Of course, this is a solution to a problem that doesn't exist.
Exactly,
right?
Yeah.
So that's why you have very few cases, because there's very few people
that
are even practicing homosexuality, and then there are still a microscopic number who can bring any complaint forward.
Yep.
So it's almost an irrelevant law until you get to how you're going to govern. And then you tell all the Christians, you're not allowed to talk against homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
You're
exactly.
not allowed to repeat what the Bible says. Now
yeah.
you've criminalized Christianity.
Yeah.
That's what's at stake at it. But I see this thing afoot. And so everything is going to be centered now on the election in Goshen because the election will determine it. If there's a majority that comes out in favor of homosexuality, we will fight it. That it'll be very difficult to stop.
Yeah, yeah.
And that one person majority, you know, is so critical
oh,
at this point
yeah.
in all of these places. And, you know, another thing that happens is this. The other side does not try to win with the power of the ideas and by, you know, promoting ideas.
No,
they try to win with law
force
and with threats.
Yeah.
You know, since we stopped this ordinance, in its tracks the second time in Goshen, and then again right after that in Elkhart, we made immediately had threats on my family,
mm-hmm.
and they are aimed at my kids.
Yeah.
And there's clearly a place where yeah. people are trying to stalk my kids.
Yeah.
So, you know, this is what they do. We had a person who came to us confidentially and said, I won't go public with it, I won't verify it. But I'm telling you that the reason why there was a quick action in Goshen after they said they weren't going to do anything for months was that there were threats to an elected official's family member.
Oh, really?
So one of the things we're seeing is this. You cannot afford to be confused about this. You cannot afford to be, you know, wishy-washy on this. Christians have to understand this. This is a very clear issue.
Yeah.
You know, from top to bottom, you have to not get caught in the conversation, ill-equipped, and let people take you down a path. There is really no such thing as sexual orientation or gender identity other than male and female.
True.
Facebook
true.
Lists 55,
I know.
55 different selections.
Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, you can create all kinds of confusion. We basically have two old-fashioned words that we understand what they mean, and it's sin and temptation.
Yeah.
When you hear the word sexual orientation, what you're really hearing is temptation.
True.
So we wouldn't identify with a temptation. We wouldn't take a temptation as an identity. And, in fact, sexual orientation or gender identity just simply means you're tempted, you know, towards the same sex. Same-sex attraction is nothing more than temptation. It's not a choice. It's not a sin, and it's not an identity. But Jesus taught us dealing with other sexual sins like lust and,
mm-hmm.
And you know, adultery, that if you even think it, he says you're guilty of it.
Yeah,
so
true.
Okay, so
we live in,
satisfaction
yeah.
is not the sin, but acting on it in your exactly. mind or your body is a sin all the time.
And the more this stuff is being, these type ordinances are being passed, and laws are being passed statewide, and the more there's this more acceptance, and that temptation becomes even greater because it's being normalized and it's being, you know, people are being told, well, it's, you know, it's not really bad. It's not, and they definitely don't use the sin word, but, you know, it's, so we're fighting against that idea that, you know, as it's being normalized, then people who don't know Scripture are falling into that temptation. And so we're going to see that. My fear is that we're going to see that number, that percentage of people who identify as homosexual is going to go up because it's being normalized.
Yeah, and one of the things we have to point out here, a lot of people have gotten confused and they have pagans telling Christians how to be Christians.
Yeah, that's true.
It is not loving. It is not loving to affirm somebody in a behavior that will kill
them
20 years
mm-hmm.
early.
Yeah.
I have been to my share of AIDS funerals.
Yeah.
I have walked through this with people who were promiscuous for a while
mm-hmm.
in the homosexual community as a teenager, only to discover they had AIDS in their 20s
yeah.
and only to bury them before their 40th birthday.
Yeah.
So, you know, it is the people who say, you know, poor baby and give them affirmation are not loving it.
No,
that's
they're not.
Christ-like. That's not telling the truth. And the people who stand up and say, look, I love you enough to tell you the truth. This is a harmful, deadly
yeah.
Behavior. And if you pursue this, you're likely going to die a lonely death.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not saying that to shame anybody. They're not saying that, which is another code word. People who are confused about this use that word. It is not shaming to say homosexuality is a sin. It's not shaming to say repent unless Jesus was a shamer.
Yeah.
You know, so when we look at this, we say, how should we handle this? You know, I heard a homosexual activist from Chicago speak at the University of Notre Dame about 8 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And he was very articulate, very impressive in his presentation. But this is what he said about 3 minutes in. He said, the church teaches, hate the sin, love the sinner. And he said, well, that's just not good enough. And, you know, I had a chill run down my spine because I knew most of the pastors. I knew they weren't ready for this guy.
Yeah.
And I knew that most of the pastors that I've worked with around the world are not ready for this guy.
Yeah.
Because hate the sin, love the sinner is the best deal we've been authorized to offer.
Absolutely.
No one
that's
has
the gospel.
Right to go any
that's
further.
The gospel. Yeah. And that
is what Jesus taught.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell right there. You know, and that, but that's what they say. They cannot comprehend that Christians can hate the sin and love the sinner, because they're, what homosexual activists are they're saying is, well, if you hate what I do, then you hate me. They can't make that divide. It's crazy.
And what's happening is Christians are not making that divide, because pastors are not making that divide, because the church is not being taught properly on this. So when you have this, you know, we have to understand that the highest expression of God's love, I want to say that again, the highest expression of God's love is the promise of restoration and forgiveness to those willing to repent.
Yeah.
Now, when Jesus had the woman dragged before him in adultery, you know, he put away the hypocrites and put all them aside. But when he said to her, who condemns you? And she said, no one. He said, I don't either, but go and sin no more.
Yeah.
And I said this, if the homosexual, GLBT, you know, transgendered queer nation movement will not tolerate Jesus saying, go and sin no more, then it's on an unnecessary collision, but inevitable collision with the Christian church.
Yeah.
Because we don't have any choice but to oppose the sinfulness of homosexuality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We don't have a choice but to oppose the sinfulness of abortion or premarital sex.
Absolutely.
Or adultery or
yeah.
any of the sexual
yeah.
things.
Yeah. The church
to do it.
The church just is so divided over the issue. I mean, I've been to too many gay pride parades where the churches have their floats in the gay pride parades. And, you know, they need to get back to the basics. They need to get back to what the Bible says. And there's no question what the Bible says about sin, no matter what the sin is. And the church, as you've been saying, the church has got to wake up and get back to its primary goal, which is to speak the truth of the gospel in a loving way to all sinners,
you know,
no matter what the sin is.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things I've been saying is that our evangelism needs to match our discipleship. We can't act like sexual sin doesn't count, but we also need to say that, you know, you can come to Christ right where you are, and he'll accept you right where you are, and it's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside you that brings about transformation and lives his life through you. So we're not telling people, you know, you have to change and make yourself better before you can come to Christ. We're saying come to Christ right where you are. You know, if you confess your sin, he'll forgive you.
Yeah, yeah. Your slate is clean. Yeah. It's crazy. Anyway, if folks wanted to contact you or get more information, how would be the best way to do that? Have a website or something like that?
Yeah, we've got a website. We've got a Facebook page. They can go to ccvofindiana.com. They can also get involved with us on Facebook. Look for CCV, Citizens for Community Values of Indiana. And you can connect with us there, and you can also connect with us at our office number at 574-247-9299.
Okay, office number is 574-247-9299, and its website is CCV of Indiana.
Indiana.
Everything's all spelled out. Indiana spelled out.
Yep, just CCVIndiana.com.
Oh, Indiana. No, oh, okay. CCVIndiana.com. And then you're on Facebook. Fantastic, because it's good to hear that you have won 9 out of the 10 most recent battles. It's always good news to hear, because there's so much news that's not good out there.
That's right. And I tell everybody, God plus one is a majority anywhere.
That's quite true. We need to remember that. We forget that. As American Christians, we are forgetting that God plus one is a majority. And we need to constantly be reminded of that. So, hey, thanks so much, Patrick, for this information. It just, you know, it just, the church has got to wake up. And we need to help them, help light a fire under them and under the pastors. So thanks again for being with us, and I really, really appreciate it.
Thanks, Diane. Thanks for the great work you're doing out in Pennsylvania.
Okay, we'll try to protect your home state here.
I appreciate that. Keep the Keystone State standing.
Oh, we're trying. We're trying. Hey, you take care.
All right.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
You have been listening to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. If you would like to get involved in the efforts to defend traditional values in Pennsylvania, please contact the AFAFPA by writing to Post Office Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania, 16323, or by visiting their website at www.afafpa.org.